The book of Genesis, chapter 49, we're coming to think about Joseph this morning. We're not reading all of the verses, but we'll read verses 22 and 23. Jacob said, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot him and hated him. In this chapter, we find Jacob gathering his sons around his feet, his eye dim with age and his voice faltering. He addressed them one after another. He now coming to Joseph, he was coming to his favorite son. To him he had given the coat of many colors, and to him he had also given the birthright. However, while he was the best loved, he did not receive the greatest blessing. Why? Because Jacob here was not speaking his own words, but he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And while Judah's blessing as the royal tribe was greater, nevertheless, Joseph's blessing was not insubstantial. According to verse 22, he would become a fruitful bough, or as it can be rendered, he would become a fruitful son. And in many ways, Joseph was fruitful. In Galatians chapter 5, we have listed there the fruit of the Spirit. And as well as mentioning love and joy and peace, the apostle also mentions long-suffering, gentleness, and faith. And in Joseph's life, we see all of these my things. His love for his father and his brethren is revealed again and again. And as well as knowing the peace of God in his own life, he blessed others with peace. He said in Genesis 41 and in the verse 16, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And he, despite being sold into slavery and unjustly cast into prison and forgotten by the butler, he exhibited great long suffering. His brethren coming before him, he also displayed great gentleness. And we see that his life was, in every sense of the word, a fruitful life. And you see, rather than living fruitless lives like Joseph, we are to be living fruitful lives. We are to be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Indeed, the name Joseph means he, that is, God shall add. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in the verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And in the book of Genesis, we find Joseph adding all of these things to his life. We find virtue, we find patience, we find kindness, and so on. And you see, as well as subtraction, there must in our lives be addition, an adding of the fruit of the Spirit. Sadly, many today, and they encourage their children to be successful, which is man-centered, when we in reality should be encouraging them to be fruitful, which is God-centered. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, are you fruitful? Are you fruitful in your life? Are you bringing forth day by day the fruit of the Spirit? My, is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace in your dealings with those around you? Do you exhibit long-suffering, gentleness, patience? Is there faith even in your lives? You see, we are to be living fruitful lives, bearing in our daily walk the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want to simply this morning draw your attention to Joseph and to his blessing. Thinking about the fruitful life, I want you to notice firstly the fountain of the fruitful life. Of all the tribes, Joseph's tribe became the most numerous. They traveling through the wilderness, they numbered 82,500 men of war. But in becoming fruitful, I want to notice here the storms that were necessary. Jacob now setting his hand upon Joseph, he said, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. When we go back into chapter 41, we find that Joseph had two sons. He naming the second son, he called him Ephraim. The name Ephraim means fruitful. And he going on in that same chapter to explain the source of his fruitfulness, he said in verse 52, For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And as such we see that it was in the land of affliction. When he was being attacked by his foes and by his friends, that he became fruitful. You see, the afflictions of life, rather than being a hindrance, they are actually a help. They are sent by God not to diminish, but rather to increase our fruitfulness. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman believers, he said in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 3, And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We saw on Tuesday evening that the word tribulation here comes from the word tribulum, which referred to a heavy piece of timber with spikes protruding out of it. It was used for the threshing of the corn. In other words, he was indicating that their afflictions, rather than destroying their lives, they were actually threshing their lives, bringing forth patience, experience, hope, and love. You see, the trials of life are given to us not to destroy us, but rather to develop us, to squeeze out the fruit of the Spirit. The American Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes on one occasion said, If I had a formula for bypassing trouble, I would not pass it around. I would not be doing anyone a favor. And he was right. Because while we sadly so often look upon trials and tribulations as being a foe, in reality, they are a friend. As the pruning hook cutting into the vine makes that vine more fruitful, so the pruning knife of tribulation and trials and troubles cutting into our lives, they actually make our lives more fruitful. Wasn't it Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, who said that it was through the storms of affliction that he came to understand many passages of the Word of God? Haven't you, child of God, at different times been there? You have read a psalm or you have read another portion of the Word of God and it didn't really mean that much to you. But then trouble came and trials came and your back was against the wall and you thought, why should I read that passage again? And yet that time, reading that passage, it became alive. You began to understand what it was that the writer was saying on that occasion. You see, the trials, the afflictions, the problems of life are sent not to crush us, but rather to develop us. They are given by a loving hand to make us fruitful. No wonder we can lift up our hearts and we can sing, I can smile in the storm. Because, believer, if only we submit in the storm, if only we submit in the troubles, if only we submit in the trials of life, God can take them and God can use them to make us fruitful. It was in the land of affliction that Joseph would become fruitful. It's in the troubles of life that we're developed and that God makes us fruitful. Not only the storms, but notice also the steps that were necessary. Jacob revealing his future. He said, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. While more is written about Joseph than any of his forefathers, yet not one sin is recorded against him. And there is a reason for that. The reason is that Joseph is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He putting away the vices of his brethren. He, like the Savior, he was not only rejected and betrayed by his brethren, but he was sold for silver. He was brought down into the land of Egypt, and he was cast into prison. He eventually being released and exalted to the throne, we find him, like the Lord Jesus Christ, weeping over his brethren. And he being like the Lord, Jacob said that he would become fruitful. You see, Christ's likeness is not only pleasing, but it is productive. It makes us fruitful. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find Paul there speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. However, before setting forth its characteristics, he said in the verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And in using the word follower, he was here saying, do as he did. And they living like Christ in their lives, they then, in the following verse, they would bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. You see, until there is a fashioning of the life after Christ, there will never be a bringing forth of fruit for Christ. There needs to be that daily living of him out in our lives. Robert Murray McShane, that great godly Scotch preacher, said, "It is not great talent that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." You see, it's not enough for us to talk about the Lord. We need to walk with the Lord, and we need to walk like the Lord. We need to live him out in our daily lives. When we look at the life of Joseph, might we not only see in him the Savior's rejection and the Savior's exaltation, but we see in his life, might the Savior's patience and the Savior's love. And I wonder today, as men and women come and men and women look at your life, do they see Christ? Do they see his gentleness? Do they see his love? Do they see his long-suffering? You see, believer, if we are going to be fruitful, if we're going to bring forth in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, then we must be like Christ. We must be seeking every day to become more and more like him. Notice also here the spring that was necessary. Jacob now revealing his location. He said, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. The word well there is elsewhere translated in the pages of the Old Testament some 497 times as an eye, and a farther 11 times as a fountain. It refers to a fountain springing up through an eye or springing up through a small hole in the ground. And Joseph, like a tree, putting his roots down into that ground and drinking of that water, he said he would become fruitful. Never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the water of life." You see, if to become fruitful in our lives, we need to dwell near the well of Christ. More than that, we need to drink of him. Indeed, the Lord said in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And as the branch, if it is to produce fruit, must continually draw sap from the vine, so he was here indicating that if they were going to bring forth fruit, then they needed to be drawing resources. They needed to be feasting, as it were, on Christ. You see, as well as following the Lord, there must be a feasting upon the Lord, a continual drinking of him. In fact, we're told here that his branches would run over the wall. In other words, Joseph would not only be fruitful at home, but he would be fruitful when he would go away from home. Through him, not only was Potiphar blessed, but the butler was also blessed. And if we are to be blessed in our own souls, and we are to become a blessing to those in our homes, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces of work, then we need to draw from Christ. We need to feast, as it were, our souls upon him. We need to come and we need to sit down at his feet. We need to meditate upon him. It's only then. It's only as we drink of Christ, as we begin to see his love and see his greatness and behold his majesty, that we become fruitful. You see, believer, God would have us to be fruitful. But if we're going to be fruitful, we need to be like Christ. We need to take time every day to sit down at his feet and to drink of him. We need to learn not to despise the storms, because God often sends the storms not to destroy us, but to develop us and to make us better. Not only the fountain of the fruitful life, but I want you to think also about the foes of the fruitful life. He becoming fruitful and putting his branches over the wall, Joseph, instead of gaining friends, he gained foes. They lashing out against him, notice the attack he experienced. Summing up his earlier life, Jacob said, verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. The word archer here means arrow master. In other words, these archers were extremely skillful, always able to hit their target. When we go back into the previous chapters, we find these arrows being fired, not merely by his enemies, but also being fired by his brethren. They firing the arrow of mockery, they laughed at his dream, and they took him and they sold him into slavery. He later coming down into the house of Potter, we find there arrows of temptation and arrows of lust being launched against him. He was accused of the basest and the blackest of crimes. And he becoming fruitful, the arrows of disappointment, the arrows of depravity, the arrows of discouragement were fired again and again at him. You see, where there is fruitfulness in our lives, there will always be foes. Even your brethren will attack you. Indeed, Paul, preparing Timothy for the work of the ministry, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He uses the present tense. In other words, the world's reaction would always be the same. As they persecuted Christ and as they persecuted him, so Paul now writing to Timothy, Timothy, they're going to persecute you. You see, after the blessing, there always comes the battle. And after fruitfulness, there always comes the fight. You will be attacked by man. Jonathan Edwards preaching in New England, the Spirit of God fell upon that part of the world. Revival broke forth. Thousands, tens of thousands of souls were gloriously and wondrously converted. However, no sooner did the fruit begin to come in than Jonathan Edwards' own brethren turned against him. You think of it this morning. Insects never invade a barren tree. Robbers never break into an empty house. And when you become fruitful, the enemy will then be ready to fire their arrows at you. They'll question your motives, and they will even seek to turn your brethren against you. And if you didn't know there was a devil, if you didn't know that the flesh was your enemy, you become fruitful for Christ, you begin to do something for God, and you will be attacked. However, I don't know about you, child of God, but I would rather say and do something for God and be attacked than to say and do nothing and live a peaceful life. And if you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to bear fruit, if the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifest in your life, then prepare, then my build those barriers, because the world, the devil, the flesh, they're going to attack you. You're going to have a hard time. Not only the attack he experienced, but notice the arrows he employed. His enemies setting him in their sights. We read verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Then verse 24. But his bow abode in strength. When his brethren fired arrows of hate, bitterness, and envy, Joseph was not defenseless. He not only had a bow, but you notice in that verse that it was his bow. It was a different bow. You see, Joseph, rather than firing back arrows of bitterness, he fired back arrows of love and arrows of grace and arrows of compassion. He gave to his brethren corn rather than curses. And it was these arrows that overcame the enemy. You see, our arrows are not to be the arrows of Satan or the arrows of society, but the arrows of the Savior. They're to be characterized by love rather than hatred. Indeed, Christ's enemies, they took him, they arrested him. They showed him no compassion. They beat him until the blood ran freely down his back. They crucified him. And yet we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 3, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And rather than firing back arrows of bitterness and arrows of hatred, Christ fired back arrows of forgiveness. We're not to fight fire with fire, but rather we are to return evil with good and hate with love. Sometimes people say, but preacher, I could never do what Joseph did. I could never do what the Lord Jesus Christ did. If you had the heart of Joseph's brethren, if you had the heart of the Pharisees, you could not. But if you had the heart of the Lord Jesus, you could. When they fire arrows of hate, arrows of bitterness, and when those arrows pierce deep and cause great pain, do not be tempted to take them out and to fire them back. Remember in those times of pain and agony that vengeance belongs not to you, but belongs to the Savior. Love will accomplish far more than bitterness will ever accomplish. And Joseph, had his bow, and Joseph, fired arrows, but they were different arrows. And when the world attacks you, and the world despises you, and the world hates you, don't fall into their trap. Don't lift up their arrows and fire them back. When a brother attacks you, though the old flesh rises and says, give him back more than he gave. Give back love. Give back compassion. Then notice also the assistance he enjoyed, verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The picture here is of a father teaching his son to use a bow. And he putting his hand over his son's hands, he helps him to pull back that string, and he helps him to take aim towards the target. And when we put our hand to the bow, the Lord always puts his hand over our hand. He strengthens us to do that task. He directs us and guides us. Maybe you say, but I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough in that situation to take that arrow of Scripture, that arrow of love, that arrow of grace, and fire it back. And that is most likely true. But God is. If only you wait, he'd put his hand in your hand, and he'll help you to pull back, and he'll help you to direct that arrow that'll not destroy, but an arrow that'll bring life. He will strengthen you, child of God. He will direct you. Yes, when you're fruitful, the devil will bother you. But remember, God is by your side, and he will direct you. Lastly, I want you to notice the fullness of the fruitful life, because in verses 25 and verse 26, the word bless is used in one form or another no less than six times. And the Lord here promising to bless him with every sort of blessing. You notice that supplication was needed. Look at verse 25. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty God who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. This was a prayer. And as such, Jacob here was asking God, he was asking him to bless and to help Joseph. You see, while the blessings of heaven are abundant, they must be asked for. Only when they're sought do they be found. The reason that the men in James's day did not have, James made it very clear, it was because they had not asked. And how often, child of God, in life, we find ourselves like that. We're floundering. We're saying, Lord, why? Why have you not blessed my endeavor? Why have you not given me strength? But the reality is we didn't ask. We got so caught up that we went out and we did it, but we never asked. Never asked for God's blessing. Never asked for God's help. Oh, there's blessings, blessings, abundant blessings for every situation in life. But we have to ask. If we have not, it's because we ask not. We fail to pray. Not only supplication, but separation was needed. Look at the end of verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And you notice here that this blessing, it was placed upon the head of him who was separate. Joseph, rather than joining with his brethren in their evil deeds. You remember how he separated himself from them. And separating himself, he was blessed. Blessed. Without separation, there is no blessing. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And child of God, you can't walk in the path of the ungodly. You cannot live as the wicked. You cannot go in your own way and expect the blessing of heaven. If we're to know this blessing, we need to separate ourselves. We need to live as unto Christ and unto Him alone. I think also consecration was needed. The Hebrew word for separate in verse 25 is Nazar, which is later used to describe the Nazarite. And you'll remember that the Nazarite was one who was consecrated to the Lord. You see, it is the consecrated soul that the Lord blesses. Judson van Deventer, taking up his pen, he wrote, "All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me." And until there is that surrender, that giving up of our lives, that giving up and placing all in the hand of God, we can't know His blessing. Oh, Joseph, you'll be a fruitful bough. Your branches will extend over the wall. You're going to be a blessing, not just in your home, but to others. Is that not the desire of each of our hearts today? That we might be a blessing. But believer, if we are to be blessings, then we need to separate. We need to walk with God. We need to ask. We need to wait at His feet. I trust today that in our lives that we'll know that blessedness, that we'll know it every day, even of our lives.